Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At the beginning of the church here, an Advent wreath is placed in the church. It's a wreath that surrounds a single white candle in the center. And as the weeks of Advent pass by, in preparation for the Feast of the Incarnation at Christmas, of course, another candle is lit to signify our progress until on Christmas Eve, when the reason for that season is officially celebrated, the center candle is lit, the Christ candle, signifying that the light of the world, the Word of God, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. It's now months later, and there is another candle that's awaiting its annual lighting, right back there. Until that time, the weeks before us are more austere than Advent. There's no wreath to comfort, to signify progress. There's no foliage to warm up the scene at the altar. No alleluias, no gloria in excelsis. And more than this, for those who fast, there are many other things that we go without. But it's not the victory of having stayed away from sweets or alcohol or whatever else it is that we're taking away during the season of Lent. Rather, as the season progresses towards Holy Saturday and our Lenten season draws to a close in that pitch black night here in the nave and sanctuary, the paschal candle that awaits its turn, that stands in the back of the church, will be lit. And for us, this is the light of Christ, not in his incarnation, but rather his resurrection. And we will sing on that night higher and higher. The light of Christ, thanks be to God. We have this in view and hope to enter that greatest feast of the church year with minds clearer, hearts purer than when we started, perceiving with greater and greater clarity year by year the tremendous significance of the temptation, passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. Today we've only begun, and our scripture reading is of Christ in the desert as he begins. As we consider the victory of Christ over temptation in the desert, we also consider the road that we've stepped out upon, the 40 days of Lent. This victory over temptation at the outset of Jesus' ministry is coupled with his victory at the end of his earthly ministry in one grand season that we walk through each year. It's as if in the desert he is already on the cross for us, and he is teaching us how to handle temptation by means of the cross. Perhaps one of the greatest motivations for a striving towards a good Lent is found in one of my favorite authors from the 5th century, John Cassian, who wrote this: "And as he who is fastened to the wood of the cross no longer considers things present, nor thinks about his likings, nor is perplexed by anxiety and care for the morrow, nor disturbed by any desire of possession, nor inflamed by any pride or strife or rivalry, grieves not at present injuries, remembers not past ones, and while he is still breathing in the body, considers that he is dead to all earthly things, sending the thoughts of his heart on before to that place whither he doubts not that he is shortly to come, so we also, when crucified by the fear of the Lord, ought to be dead indeed to all these things, not only carnal vices, but also to all earthly things, having the eye of our minds fixed there, whither we hope at each moment that we are soon to pass. For in this way we can have all our desires and carnal affections mortified." Jesus is fasting in the desert for 40 days, and we notice something. The 40 days there are not about sin, and neither are they really about suffering. In the same way that a war is not embarked upon in order to experience suffering, neither is a fast. Jesus embarks upon a fast in order to gain ground against an enemy. Isaiah chapter 58 that we've heard today: "This is the purpose of the fast, to loosen the bonds, to remove the obstacles, to strengthen as the flesh is put into submission to the Spirit. Jesus, the second Adam, regains in the desert ground that the first Adam lost by gaining victory over three key temptations. The first is food. First is the temptation of Christ towards bread. We can't help but think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the temptation was towards a forbidden food. St. John Chrysostom says, "In this way the devil begins his temptation with the necessity of the belly. Mark well the craft of that wicked demon, for it was by this same means that he cast out the first man and then encompassed him about with thousands of evils." Theodore of Mopsuestia says, "For since Adam met with luxury in paradise and through deception deteriorated to what is worse, it was necessary that the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness in order to enfeeble the devil's force by someone greater in strength. So he fasted for 40 days and nights." Jesus is undoing Adam's fall. Isaiah 58, "The purpose of the fast is to loosen bonds, to remove obstacles, to strengthen, not weaken, as the flesh is put in submission to the Spirit." Jesus fasts for 40 days in the desert. But then at the moment of his greatest weakness, the tempter arrives and the battle is taken up with a temptation to place the flesh over the Spirit. We fast 40 days during Lent to associate ourselves with this 40-day fast. More importantly, to participate in his victory, not simply just to suffer discomfort. We push back against our enemy through the cross of Christ. Where is our victory over temptation but in Christ himself? And so you take up your cross and follow him, for it is the way of life and peace. A second temptation, vainglory. To Adam it was said, "You will be like God." And what a temptation is that temptation of glory, wrestled from God's hand and placed upon me. By that temptation, the first Adam fell. "Cast yourself down from the highest point of the temple," Satan says to this second Adam. Vainglory. Jesus would certainly receive great notoriety by performing such an act at the temple. Satan assures him, "Angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone." And the potential fall to show off would be a vain glory indeed. Jesus would easily gain the high opinion of others in a place like the temple. What a form of glory it might be for others to consider this one who's caught by angels to be a man of significance and of substance. But the glory is vain, lighter than air. All glory is God's, and only God can give it to us. How may we claim Christ's victory over vainglory in Lent this year? As we pray for others, as we take things on, as we add to our discipline, may we do so anonymously, humbly, at least as anonymously and humbly as you can. When you do so, you defeat the vainglory you receive from others. And even in your anonymity, as you feel the desire growing to consider yourself better than others, for how anonymous you have been, it's a never-ending temptation. You can resist this as well. Consider yourself crucified with Christ, and be ever reminded of the purpose of the discipline, which is not simply to accomplish the discipline, but to loose the bands of wickedness, not create new ones, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Isaiah says, "The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." And a third temptation, avarice or greed. To Adam, "And you will know good from evil. You will have wisdom apart from God. You will have self-sufficiency. You will stand alone and secure." With this, the first Adam fell. Here it is that Jesus is tempted that he could inherit all the kingdoms of the world, a strange offering to the Lord. There is no mountain high enough, by the way, to see all the kingdoms of the world. That would be a very strange mountain indeed. But there was a hilly area in the wilderness where the wilderness begins. One may look back over the whole Jordan Valley and truly see hundreds of miles of kingdom and begin to have delusions of grandeur, especially after 40 days of fasting. For the nature of avarice and greed is to accumulate enough so that you will be safe and prepared. You will have enough. But Satan takes it further. All these things I will give you, and in so doing, you will worship me. Just think of that. The first one to declare self-sufficiency from God was Satan himself, who taught Adam and Eve to separate themselves from faith in God's provision, now comes to Christ with the same line. And guess what the nature of the temptation of greed is for you and me? It's the same line, the same tired old temptation. You can be separate. You can be self-sufficient. You can live apart from God and not need to place your faith in him. Jesus combats this temptation with a word. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Jesus sees through all the strategies of his enemy as if he's already on the cross with the end in view. This Lent, place yourself on that cross with Jesus. Look towards the goal of eternity and see if the confusion and the mastery of greed and avarice and vainglory and gluttony does not fade. In the season of Lent, we combat greed with almsgiving to loose the bonds of sin. And so as Adam was tempted in the garden and fell miserably along with Eve, plunging all who follow after them into separation and demise, Christ, at the very outset of his ministry, is approached by the serpent in that Eden of the desert, where he was approached with the same temptations, but his fall was not imminent. His victory was in view. Consider that whereas in Adam all fall, now in Christ all are made new. The candle that is about to be lit several weeks from now is one of victory, resurrection, and new life. Let us walk with him in this Lent, for we are in so doing claiming the victory not only for Christ but for ourselves who dwell in him. We place ourselves on the cross so that when we are approached with temptation, we may see it as Christ saw it, with the end of victory in sight. We pray for a faithful Lent so that when Easter comes, we are not only rejoicing that the fast is over, but because we have been crucified with Christ, we have died to the world and are alive in him forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.